Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and last week we started this book, and we talked about how God long ago talked to the prophets, talked to their fathers, and the book of Hebrews would be written to formerly Jews who are now Christians. And God spoke to them long ago through their fathers and the prophets in many ways, in many portions, but in these last days he spoke to them through his Son, which is Jesus. And we showed that the last days isn't something we're in now, even though it is something we're in now, but it's something that is in reference to Christ coming and setting up his kingdom, which began back in the days, obviously, because the writer of Hebrews says, in these last days. So when the writer of Hebrews wrote the book, then that was the last days also. And by default, since we're after those days and Christ hasn't come back yet, we are still in the last days, yes. But last days is not something future that is still looking forward to with the Antichrist and everything coming, because if we look at the scripture, the main belief of the Antichrist is not correct. Most people don't have the correct belief on him anyway. We're not going to talk about that today. We're going to deal with, last week I mentioned, the book of Hebrews was written for the purpose of helping and turning back these Christians who are trying to go back to the Jews, the Jewish religion, and he's preparing them, one, for the destruction of Jerusalem, and it's a big culture shock that's going to be for them. Everything that they knew was going to happen was going to be destroyed, and even though they shouldn't have been kind of leaning towards and grasping onto the physical temple, the writer of Hebrews addresses that in this book, and he says, you know, hey, you shouldn't be. We have a high priesthood, or Jesus has a high priesthood that we are a part of. We have a covenant that's superior to that covenant. We are part of a temple that is superior to that temple. And so he's helping them understand this stuff as they go through here. And as we go through that, the writer of Hebrews also deals with stuff and actually puts a huge wrench into some really predominant theories in the religious world today, like premillennialism, Calvinism, Seventh-day Adventism or Baptistism or whatever you want to call it, can't remember the Sabbatarianism, I guess is the correct term. And the one we're going to talk about today, and there's other ones too, but the one we're going to talk about today is the Jehovah's Witness false doctrine a little bit. Now, there's only certain amount of when you are debating against an irrational argument, there's only certain things that you can do, and people who won't think rationally anyway, you have to somewhat, you don't want to answer the fool according to his folly to a certain extent. But there are things that we have to be prepared for. Like why is Jehovah Witness doctrine false? And it's pretty easy, you know, for us to say, well, it's different, but why is it? I mean, is it maybe they're right? You know, what proof do we have? What does the scripture say that shows that they're false? Now, there's a ton of beliefs that we can't, that we're not even going to touch on today. Some things like they don't believe the Holy Spirit's a personality. Okay, so it's just a thing. They translate it in anybody familiar with the New World Translation? Okay, so that's Jehovah's Witnesses' Bible. Okay, now so I remember being young and thinking, okay, they have their own translation of the Bible, but really, the New World Translation to Jehovah's Witnesses is just like the King James of the Catholics, and somewhat there's also flaws in the New American Standard for the Baptists to be able to use as well. I'm not saying that it's a good translation. I'm just saying that King James has translation has words in it that are mistranslated. You don't find the word homosexuality in the King James. Yeah, there's words that are taken out of that for a purpose because it fits someone, King Jimmy's narrative, who was Catholic, by the way. New American Standard has things in it that also doesn't, it needs to be corrected because these are translations. Now, I'm not defending the New World Translation, which is Jehovah's Witnesses translation. I'm just saying that what they have is not the same as the Mormons. Okay, the Mormons have a different book. The New World Translation has the same text, but they translate it to fit their bias. Okay, just like King Jimmy did when he didn't put homosexuality in the King James Bible. Okay, and just like things in the New American Standard that's put in there that will maybe push not being able to overcome and always being this worthless sinner and so on, just as the NIV does, or just as the Message would to the mega faith only, raise all emotional style congregations. Okay, those translations fit a certain group of people, and they fit biases for it, and they make it easier for them to read the Scripture. And so, as we're going through this here, I think it's important for us to understand is that the Jehovah's Witnesses claimed, and they'll use the same transcripts as we do, they'll just translate it differently. And so we have to be able to go to then is look at what the Greek and what the Hebrew in the Old Testament, the Greek in the New Testament, and it's not just the Greek, it's I probably will mispronounce it, but the Koine Greek, which is a dead language. Okay, and what that means is it doesn't mean it's not being used anymore, but that means that the meanings of the words don't change. Okay, our English language is not a dead language because the meanings of the words still can change. Biblical Hebrew is what the Old Testament is translated from. That's the inspired text. The inspired Word of God is the Hebrew Old Testament and the Koine Greek New Testament. Okay, and both of those languages are dead languages, which means the meanings don't change. So when we go back and we look at what the Hebrew is in the Old Testament and what the Greek is in the New Testament, and we see, okay, this is what the meaning was. Why does the New American Standard translate it this way? Why does the New World Translation translate it this way? And why does the King James translate it this way? And sometimes, and I haven't looked into the New World Translation as much, like the authenticity of it, but I mean, obviously there are things that they translate correctly because if you read the New American Standard versus them, there's a lot of verses that will be pretty similar. But there are some little details in that they have changed, and we're going to touch on some of those today. But we need to be able to say, so what does the Greek actually mean? Or what does the Hebrew actually mean? And what translation is correct? And not just the translation, what belief system is correct based on what the inspired Word of God says? So we're going to start here in Hebrews 1, and we read the first half of verse 2 last week. We read all of verse 2, but I'll just read again. In these last days, he spoke to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. Okay, so first off, we need to point out that Christ is heir of all things. Okay? Christ is heir, being the Son. He is an heir. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. So now this is not something that a Jehovah's Witness will debate right now. Okay, not that I'm saying that they don't have an answer, but they don't disagree with it because they will say it, and that's why it's very important because they'll say things that sound convincing, and they'll say things that sound accurate, and they'll say things that sound like that, maybe that's what the Scripture says. And even they'll agree with some things that I would say, like Jesus being heir of all things. But this is something that they'll agree with. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, and one thing you'll notice, too, is if you actually read the New World Translation, is every time the word Spirit is translated, it's lowercase, okay, because they don't think he's a person. Personality or person of the Godhead or the deity, because they don't believe in the, and I don't like to use the word Trinity because it's a man-made, because more biblical term is deity or Godhead, okay? So they don't think that, they think the Father, they think that Jesus was created, and they think the Holy Spirit is just an it, okay? That's kind of a summary of some of their beliefs there. But in verse 16 it says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also to of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may be also be glorified with Him. So the Jehovah's Witness won't, they aren't going to debate this because they think that Jesus is an heir of all things. So how they'll say it, so how they go through it is that Jehovah, so that's why the term Jehovah Witness is. Okay, so Jehovah, which comes from the proper name of God, Yahweh, from the Old Testament word, which you, when you look in the Old Testament, most time in your Bibles, it'll be spelled Lord, all capitalized. Okay, so when you look in your Old Testament and it's capital L, lowercase R, or O-R-D, that's not the same, that's not the word Yahweh. But when it's all capitalized, L-O-R-D, that word usually is translated Yahweh, and that's the proper name of God the Almighty. Okay, and so how they divide it out is that God the Almighty created Jesus first, and so he was the beginning of creation, is what they'll say, and they'll actually use words and they don't have to change the translation from the New American Standard to get that belief. Okay, because the New American Standard probably doesn't translate that time. We'll look at it towards the end of the study today. Doesn't translate it very well. Okay, so they'll say, well, the beginning of creation, well, that means that he was his first thing created, that's what they'll claim. Okay, so, and then, so when we go back to turn back to Hebrews, so they think that Jesus was first created by Jehovah God. He was the first one created. And so when you have statements then, like in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, and through whom, his son, also he made the world, or the ages. Okay. Now, they won't disagree with that either. Because how they say that is they'll say, yeah, God created everything through Jesus. God first created Jesus, and then Jesus, he gave him the power to create everything else. That's how they will go around that. They don't have to change the translation from what we have to make that possible. And so you see how you change a little bit, you can change a little bit of it, and it can smooth over the other beliefs so you don't have as many obstacles to jump over. Okay, so if Jesus was a created being and he didn't create, then there's a lot of obstacles to jump over because there's a lot of times reference that Jesus created. Okay, but how they'll smooth that over is that, well, Jesus was created first, and then he created everything through God's power after. That's how they smooth that over. So they won't disagree with the statement that Jesus created the world. But in what sense? That's where we have to go and say, okay, what sense? So is it true then that Jesus created the world after being created? You know, that's the question we have to answer. And we can't just necessarily throw it off all the time, like, well, they're Jehovah's Witnesses. Because in a sense, what if they're right? Just because we think that they're wrong doesn't make them wrong. What makes them wrong is that they're misusing the Scripture. That's what makes them wrong. And we have to be able to show that. So the question then we're going to, yeah, they don't disagree with that Jesus is heir of all things. They don't disagree with that Jesus created all things except himself. They have no problem with that, and they work around that. They have their own way. So the question really is does the Scripture say that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God? Does the Scripture say that? And that's where they're going to say Jesus wasn't the God Almighty. Jesus wasn't a God. Jesus is an angel, which in itself creates, and there's things we can't touch on today because we don't have time, but in itself, him being an angel also makes problems as well. Okay, and they actually believe that he is actually, in the Old Testament, Michael the Archangel is Jesus. And in the New Testament, Michael the Archangel is, after he ascended to heaven, his name's Michael. That's what they'll rationalize and say. And that's not true. But first, let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now, Yahweh isn't the only, it's the proper name of God, but it's interesting when God says his name, in this instance anyway, he doesn't use the term Yahweh. And when we look at, when we're going to show this today, we're going to show it, first off, we're going to show it by how people react to, we're going to show that Jesus is God Almighty by how people react to him. And we're going to show it by his own words himself. Okay, and that's one thing that they'll claim, that they try and say, is that Jesus never claimed that he was Jehovah God. And that's what they'll say. And they'll, like in John chapter 10, they kind of rigmarole that passage when he's arguing with the Pharisees there, and we're not going to get into that today. But there's ways that they get around that, that Jesus never claimed. We're going to actually show that Jesus did claim that. And then we're also going to show that Jesus was Jehovah God through the scripture plainly saying it as well. Okay? So first off, this is when Moses is on the mountain prior to Mount Horeb here, prior to him going and saving Israel, and he sees the burning bush, and the bush talks to him, and it's obviously God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and so on. He says in verse 15. But in chapter 3, we'll go back a little bit. To verse 13, Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you. So notice what he says. Now, if you look in the Hebrew, that word "I am" has no necessarily significant separating name for God. I mean, like the actual word is just a normal word. It means to be. Okay, that's all it means. It's not like the word Jehovah or Yahweh that is only used talking about God. Okay. Now, I'm not saying that God is less because of this. I'm just saying that God, the name that he told Moses to say was just simply, "I am," is what he said. That's all he said. Wasn't like, "Tell him Jehovah sent you. Tell him Yahweh sent you." He didn't say that. He said, "I am." So now let's turn ahead to John chapter 8. Gospel of John chapter 8. Actually, I missed the verse. Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. And before we go on here, we see claiming to be God was worthy of death. And so when Jesus here in Mark, chapter 2, he heals this paralytic, they come, they dug a hole in the roof, and they let him down. This is the story we're talking about here. And in verse 5 of Mark chapter 2, Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But there are some of those, scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming, for who can forgive sins but God alone?" Okay, so their own admission there is they understand that only God can forgive sins. Okay? Which is true. But how the Jehovah's Witnesses probably will say this is they will probably reason and say that they were in error. Okay, but we're going to see a little bit later that's not true. But that's how they will say that probably, most likely. Because Jesus, he says, Jesus doesn't deny that he forgave his sins. He healed him to prove that he could forgive sins. And they're claiming, "Hey, who can forgive sins but God alone?" Okay? And even though the JWs might weasel around that one, let's go to John then. John chapter 8. So, claiming that you are God, though, they sought to kill him if you did that. That was worthy of death, because he was blaspheming, was worthy of stoning. And we see that's what Stephen did. He didn't claim to be God, but he blasphemed, okay? And so they were saying his blasphemy, which is just speaking against, that's what that word means, his blasphemy was that he said that he could forgive sins, and God alone can only do that. And so when you, they were, he was guilty, or he could have been, under the law, stoned for that. Okay, so when they, when someone blasphemed, that's what they did. Okay, but as you can, as we see a lot of times in Scripture, the reason they didn't, just like John, they want, you know, Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people. Okay, they wanted to kill Jesus a lot of times, but they were afraid of the people. Okay, so because they deemed him to be a prophet, and so that's why they had to do it secretly, and that's why they had to introduce people and try him secretly. But as Jesus here in John chapter 8 is arguing with the Jews here, and he talks about Abraham, and in verse 57, the Jews therefore said to him, of John chapter 8 here, John chapter 8, 57, the Jews therefore said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. See, if Jesus, so the New World Translation, how this is translated is that before Abraham was, I have been, is what it says. That's how they translate it. They don't use the phrase before Abraham was, I am. They use the phrase before Abraham was, I had been, which is, again, if you change the word a little bit, and you can ease around some of the other arguments. See, this isn't an argument for them then. They have to explain this away, because the phrase I am means talking about the name that God told Moses to tell the sons of Israel if they asked what God sent them, what his name was. I am was the name that he sent. But the I am in the Hebrew wasn't a specific word set aside for God's name only, like Yahweh was. The same is true for I am here, isn't set aside the same way that like set aside for God's name only. Now, if we don't have verse 59, this verse is insignificant. But verse 59, they picked up stones and were ready to throw at him. See, if all Jesus said was that before Abraham was, I existed, they have no reason to stone him. The reason that they have a reason to stone him is because he said, before Abraham was, I am. He's claiming to be Jehovah God. That's why they're stoning him there. That's why they're trying to stone him. Because he claimed to be Yahweh God, and that was guilty of stoning. Him being a man claimed to be Yahweh. That's why they're stoning him. So the context tells us there as well what he meant by the translation. So the JWs can translate it however they want to, but they can't get around the context. But what he said, they were going to stone him. I mean, they were mad at him a lot of times. Well, an example is in John, in Matthew 21, when he basically tells them that you are the people, you are the vine growers that are going to be destroyed. And it's going to be given to someone else, the kingdom is. It says they sought to kill him. But they couldn't. I mean, they could have. But here, they didn't waste any time when he said this. They picked up stones and they were going to try and kill him. They didn't try before. There's a ton of other times that he insulted them. So the Jehovah's Witnesses will talk about his stonings because of how much they hated Jesus. That's why they wanted to stone him. Well, there's a ton of other times that we have an example of where he insulted them right to their face and publicly humiliated them, and they could have and they desired to stone him, but they didn't. But here they picked up stones here because he claimed that he was Jehovah God. Yahweh is what he claimed here. Jehovah God Almighty. And that's why they picked up stones. Turn over to John, Gospel of John chapter 5. So before we get into this here, so when there are things, that all Scripture is inspired by God. Okay, so Old Testament is inspired by God, New Testament is inspired by God. Okay, now inspired doesn't necessarily mean that what the person says is true. Okay, now, let me explain here a second. So, in the case of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, okay, so when Peter asked Ananias, did you sell the land for this such and such amount? And he said, yes. Okay, so that was a lie from Ananias, but that's still the inspired word of God. Not that God made him lie, but what that means is that the inspired word of God is just showing authenticity. Showing that it's credible. That's what inspired is talking. There's credibility because let's say that Luke's description of Ananias and Sapphira wasn't accurate, then Ananias and Sapphira died unjustly. Okay, so it can be that it is inspired correct, but Ananias still lied. Okay, that's what inspired only means that it was a correct representation of what Ananias said. Okay, so there are cases in the scripture and that's what the probably Jehovah's Witnesses will say. Well, the Jews, yeah, they said that he was the Son of God, but they were misunderstood. They said that he claimed the way that they were said, even though there's times that the Jews picked up stones because of his claim that he was the son of that he was Jehovah God. They're gonna twist that around and they're gonna say, well, they misunderstood because they have a whole study on it that Jesus didn't claim to be Jehovah God Almighty. That's what they'll say. They'll say that he never claimed that. The Jews just thought that. That's how they'll say. And so they'll say, well, yeah, it's inspired word of God, but they were misunderstood. But this is not the case with John 5:18. It's not the case. Because this isn't anybody speaking. This isn't the Jews speaking. This is the gospel or the apostle John writing in verse 18. The Jews therefore, for this cause, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also he was calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. Okay, so this isn't the Jews saying something and misunderstanding. This isn't something that Jesus might have said and just mistranslated. This is something that the Apostle John wrote down after the fact, inspired by God to write it this way, and he is saying what the Jews thought, but it's showing that what they thought was correct. Because Jesus did claim to be equal with God. And that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses will... Jesus is not equal with God. That's what they'll claim to say. But notice what another thing. This is will lead into another. It doesn't bother the Jehovah's Witnesses to say that Jesus is the Son of God. But when he claims there, John says, when he claims that to calling God his own Father, the Jews understand that, and they are right to understand that he is claiming to be equal with God. So when we see other terms in the Scripture, which the Jehovah's Witnesses don't have to handle because they can say, well, the Son of God, he's not God, he's the Son of God. But when he claims to be the Son of God, he is saying that he is God. Because that's how the Jews understood Yahweh, God Almighty. That's how they understood him. They understood him as three personalities in one being. Okay? So when he claims to be the Son of God, and every time you see that in the Scripture, he's claiming to be God. He's not claiming to be someone created by God. Turn over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and we're going to see here prior in verse 57, they had seized Jesus, they led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. So as we see through here in Matthew 26, and Peter followed in verse 58 and so on, but in verse 59, the chief priests and the council, the whole council, kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order that they might put him to death. Okay, so they tried to have false teaching or false testimonies to put him to death. And so then they would, and they didn't find any, did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward, but later two came forward and said, "This man stated that I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." Now this isn't worthy of death yet. But what he says next, the high priest asks him a question. All of the false witnesses prior to this could not convict Jesus and give a case worthy of him being put to death. But in verse 62, the high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming with clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robe, saying, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, we have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Jesus claimed, when he claimed to be the Son of God or the Son of Man, so when he claims to be the Son of God or the Son of Man, he is claiming to be equal with God. They didn't have a case against, they had no case against him. They hated his guts. They had no case to put him to death. Nothing by the law they could put him to death until he said, yes, when they asked him, "Are you the Son of God?" And he said, "It's as you said it is. Yes, I am the Son of God." Until he said, "Yes, I'm the Son of God," he didn't blaspheme, according to what they say. And he didn't blaspheme by saying that anyway, because he was the Son of God. But that's why they had a case against him, because he admitted that. Because he admitted that he was the Son of God, thus making himself equal with God, thus blaspheming, thus calling himself Jehovah God. That's why he was worthy of death. They had no case against him. All the false things that they said against him, even though they were false, if they were false, they could have made up whatever he said. They could have said that he said he was the Son of God, but they didn't. Until they asked him flat out, and he said, "Yes, it's how you say it is." And then he could have been guilty of death, because he claimed, if the Son of God, if he just was the Son of God, if he wasn't claiming to be God, if that's all that meant, that's not guilty of blasphemy. It's only guilty of blasphemy as if the Son of God actually is God himself as well. That was guilty of blasphemy. And that's why they put him to death. It was on that statement that they went forward with the trial. They went forward with him crucifying him. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And just to start off, even though it's not the beginning, but verse 14. Now, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace." Okay, so the Word is talking about Jesus then. Okay, so then in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay, so now the New World Translation does translate this different as well. They translate, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Okay, lowercase g on the last God there. Okay, so that's how they'll get around that, because what they'll say, and even in that doesn't, there's still so many problems with that, and there's still problems with the rest of Scripture by translating it that way. They're saying that the Word, being Jesus, wasn't God Almighty, but he was a God, like a different form. But then they don't claim he was a God himself, too, because in that case then, if you really want to go down that road, Jehovah God, they claim And that's why they claim it, is that Jehovah God is the only God we worship, okay? And the problem with that is that there are people that worship Jesus and righteous people who did, okay? And so if that's the case then but how they change those words too, they'll the same Greek words they translate, and actually this is where they actually probably translate it correctly. When the wise men or the magi go and they do obeisance to him. And that's not a bad translation of the word proskuneo, which is where we get our word for worship, translates our word for worship. But they translate obeisance where it benefits them there, but where it talks about worshiping God, they translate that same word worship. So it's different words. So if you don't go study the Greek, you don't know it. But those are the same words used, same Greek words used. So... And I always find it funny when it's... And I understand context sometimes it makes a difference. But if they're the same Greek words and it's the same thing going on, you translate it's different over here than you do over here. That's all it is fitting a bias. Now, I don't disagree with the way that that's translated, because I think that's a better translation, bowing down. I think we got the wrong idea of what worship is today, because they think worship is singing and all this stuff and for the hour a day or whatever. But bowing down, if you bow down to the king, you're bowing in subjection to the king. Okay, and that's what that word worship is meaning. All of your devotion is to the Lord God Almighty, is what it's saying there. And that's what it should be translated, I think. But the point is that that's how they get around that. But it's the same word. Jesus was worshipped the same way as God is worshipped. And if they claim to only worship Jehovah God, then there's righteous people in the New Testament, they were doing it in righteously worshiping Jesus. And there's that contradiction again there. And when we come to Judgment Day, when every knee is going to bow before Jesus, that's also a contradiction as well. Because we're bowing, in their mind, then we're bowing before a different God than Jehovah God. If Jesus is not the same God, if Jesus is not Jehovah God, okay, then we're bowing before a different God. Okay, but we're going to come back here in a second. If you really look at the Greek, and this is how they get around it too. They say that there's an Egyptian translation that translated this word a god. Okay? So this is where the irrational arguments come in. You're going to base your translation off of the translation of uninspired men. So if you're going to toss that out all the way, then it doesn't matter, then really the scripture doesn't matter to you, and the Greek doesn't matter to you either. Neither does the Hebrew. If you're basing what you believe off of how someone who is uninspired translated it. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 44. Now here is a verse that we are going to see the word Yahweh used. In verse 6 of Isaiah 44, it says, Isaiah 44, verse 6, "Thus says the Lord," okay, that word for Lord there is Yahweh. Okay, that's the proper name of God. Okay, and so it's not just, and if you notice in your, maybe it doesn't have it in your Bible, but in mine, the word Lord is in all caps. Okay, and so that's where sometimes that can be a little bit of a hint in your Old Testament. If the word is all caps at Lord, that's talking about using the word Yahweh, which is the proper name of Jehovah God, the Creator of all. Who the Jehovah Witnesses have no problem with that word. That's what their claim is that God is the Father is Jehovah, Jesus is not. Okay, so in verse 6, then continuing on there. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." Now, that word Lord there again is Lord of hosts, is Yahweh of hosts. "I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. So just kind of tailing off the point for a second here that we just made. If Jesus is a God, then he's false if that's the case, if he's a God. Okay? Because he says there, I am Yahweh, King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Yahweh of hosts. I am the first and the last, and there's no God beside me. Even if you actually read there, because notice it's talking about Yahweh and his Redeemer. Okay, so the Redeemer is Jesus there, but they translate that a little differently. And the Hebrew isn't, like, you have to be a pretty deep Hebrew scholar to maybe argue that point. But that's not the point I want to argue there. Yahweh, Lord of hosts, says, I am the first and I am the last. Okay, so let's remember that phrase now. Turn ahead to Revelation of Jesus Christ 22, very last book of the Bible, very last chapter of the Bible here. Revelation 22, verse 12. Now, you might have red letter when the words of Jesus. Okay, so New World Translation doesn't have any red letter. Okay, because the... for the most part, they won't. They might not claim this here as being Jesus saying this. Okay, but we're gonna just roll for this for a second. Okay, so we know Isaiah says that the Lord Yahweh of hosts is the first and the last. Okay, so verse 12 of Revelation 22 says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." The beginning and the end. Okay, so Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. Okay, so he's basically saying, I'm the first and the last. Okay, so whether you say Alpha and Omega, whether you say first and last, whether you say beginning and end, it's the same thing. Okay, so the Lord, you can go and just beat your head in all the time and study their arguments, but I'm not sure what the Jehovah's Witness will say about this, but my assumption is that they're probably going to say this is talking about God, not Jesus, which, because they'll try and turn it around and say, because God really has a salvation, allow Jesus to do it, and they might have some twisted way. But let's go with this for a second here. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Turn back to chapter 1. Chapter 1. Now, in verse 8 here, I know that they think this is talking about God, Jehovah, not about Jesus. Okay, and this is where my Bible has a red letter. This is saying that it's Jesus talking here, which I believe that's true, because I think that Jesus is God, Yahweh. Okay, but they won't have it, but they'll translate it in the New World Translation. They'll translate, like, Lord God, where it says in verse 8, they'll translate it Jehovah God. Okay, so that's what tells me that they think this is Jehovah God talking. Okay, Yahweh. So notice what he says. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Okay, so the Jehovah's Witnesses and might even say that Jesus is a God, but he's not the Almighty God. He's not Jehovah. That's what they'll say. The word Almighty is another word, another name given to Jehovah, Yahweh God. Okay, so the first and the last. Okay, so here, this is still in their mind talking about Jehovah God, not about Jesus. Until we continue reading, and John sees the one who's speaking with him, and he falls on his face in verse 16. Or in verse 17, he says, And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one and the dead. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. So just verse 17 doesn't tell it all, but verse 18 tells us it's talking about Jesus because he was the one who was dead, and now he's alive forevermore. Not that Jesus was created, but he came and he died. This is talking about Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ claimed himself there, saying that he said that I am the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Lord God of hosts, Yahweh, is the first and the last, according to Isaiah. And Jesus himself here is claiming that. which is what the Jehovah's Witnesses will say, that Jesus never claimed that. But he is claiming that here. He's saying, I am the first and the last. That's what I am. Notice the word I am there again. Okay, the phrase. I am the first and the last. That's what he is saying. He's claiming that. Turn over to chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 14. At the beginning of the letter of the Laodiceans here, it says, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this. I think it's kind of ironic that we're talking about the true witness when we're talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses here, kind of an opposition. But what they will say here is that the word beginning, so they think that Jesus is the beginning of creation. But the thing is that the actual Greek, when you look in the Greek of that word beginning, that means the origin, which fits everything that we're saying. He is the origin. He is the source of creation. He's not the first thing created. He is the source of creation. Turn back to Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. And again, the context itself here, if we continue reading, tells us that Jesus created everything. And that Jesus is Yahweh God. So we don't have to worry about whether Jehovah's Witnesses have some Egyptian ancient scholar that's not inspired that says it's translated God that they get their translation from, because the context itself tells us, because God's not dumb. God is not dumb, and God puts things in there for us to be able to figure it out, like Yahweh of hosts is the first and the last, and Jesus claiming to be the first and the last. Anyway, verse 1, John chapter 1, we'll start there again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. Okay, nothing that they disagree with here yet, except for maybe that one little translation. Verse 3, all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. All things came into being. If Jesus was created, then this is a lie, because he had all things. Nothing that has come into being has come into being outside of the Word creating it, which is Jesus. And if Jesus was created, then that statement's not true. Because all things came into being by him. The context itself tells us that the Word is Jehovah, Yahweh, God, Almighty. That's what it says there. So back to Hebrews 1. We're not going to get any further today. When it says, verse 2, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, in whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world or the ages. That's not just saying that he created Jesus and Jesus went and created everything else. That's saying, and the writer of Hebrews is writing that to show that the Son who appeared to us in the last days is the same Yahweh, God Almighty, that created the world. And as we get into the book later, he's going to say, why do you want, and it's going to make a bigger point of why they want to go back to the temple. Because this Yahweh who created the Son is a high priest of the superior covenant that has forgiveness of sins, of the temple that doesn't dwell in Jerusalem. Why are you wanting to go back? So this is the foundation of the basis of what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is who is writing. So the foundation is important. The beginning is important, and that's why the Jehovah's Witnesses, if they change the beginning a little bit, then you can get off when you get down the road a little bit further. But if you stick to the beginning, you can't get off the road down the further, and that's why it's important to have your beginning, your foundation is solid. Jesus is Yahweh God. Jesus is God Almighty, not just someone created. And it's important as we go through this to understand that as we go on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, for the provisions in your scripture that you wrote down, Father, that we can look and no matter what false ideas are out there or whatever mistranslations there are, Father, there are plenty of examples in the Bible, in your word, that you can you put in there that we can find out the true source, who the true source of creation is, and that Jesus is truly Yahweh God, and that he created everything. We thank you, Father, for that, and even though it's sometimes a little hard to comprehend or wrap your mind around certain things, Father, we might not quite know how that it works. We understand that your scripture is true, and because your scripture says it is true as well, Father. Thank you for that, and in Jesus' name, amen.